The scriptures that I will read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is saying, you're babies. You're shallow. You've not grown. So even without this pastor and his daughter knowing it, her song and the sermon ties together. Because all of us need to go deeper in our relationship with God. And all God's people said, amen and amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and if you would stand in honor and reverence for the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Father, I ask you to bless the preaching of your word in a way that only you can. I ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people, as they were seated, said amen and amen. Now, if you was to go and poll some spiritually mature people, and you was to ask them of all the churches that's found in the New Testament, which church is closest to the church in America 2021? And I really believe that most people that are mature in Christ would immediately say the church at Corinth. Now, I believe if they was mature in Christ and they'd immediately say the church in Corinth, they'd have some merit. Because the church today is made up of a bunch of immature people we call babies. And how you know a church is made up of babies, it'll come out in the scriptures today. Envy, strife, division. It holds merit because churches are dividing one after another. And the bottom line, it's just because they're full of a bunch of babies. But then if you read on to this in this letter that he wrote to Corinth, there was a big problem. Not only that they was babies and there was division, there was a lot of sexual immorality. And you know, in our churches today, we think it's all right to shack up sex before wedlock as long as it's a man and a woman. But you throw in there the same sex homosexuality and then we'll throw a fit. Let me remind you, Paul says in this letter, it's sexual immorality, meaning anything outside the marriage is sexual immorality. So that being said, I would be one of the guys, if you ask, which church is the church of 2021 most like? I'd say the church at Corinth. Big babies, division, and sexual immorality. In other words, this church had a problem. But aren't you glad when a church has a problem, God's got a solution? I don't think you got quite fired up enough about that. Aren't you glad when a church has a problem, God's got a solution? The problem at the church at Corinth, it'll serve as the title today. The problem was too many babies in the body. So today we want to address, first of all, the problem. And that is simply too many infants in the church. Look at verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. The problem is way too many infants. I'm having to still speak to you like your babies, like your infants. Now, let me say something before I preach on. This message today will either be necessary for you or precautionary for you. So could I get you to draw the circle around yourself real quick? And let the Holy Spirit, by way of Holy Scriptures, reveal to you, is this sermon today for you personally necessary, meaning you're a baby spiritually? Or is it precautionary? You're mature, but all of us can be childish. Draw the circle. The problem is too many infants in the church. And let the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scripture answer you personally. Is this necessary? Am I a baby? Or is this precautionary? I don't need to revert to my childish ways. So the problem, too many infants in the church. Look here. Let's check and find out if you're an infant. If you're an infant, there's babyishness. Because infant is a baby, right? He says in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. I brought you the milk. Listen to this. How long has it been since he planted this church? 5 years, commentators say. So I come in and I give you the simple gospel message. 5 years later, I've still got to come in and preach the simple gospel message. We got to move on past the death, burial, and resurrection. We got to move on past John 3:16. But it's 5 years later, and I've still got to give you milk messages. I began to study on this sermon on Friday, and my wife said, you're going to have to watch little MJ. I've got to go clean the house. The renters are coming. And so in the cabin, in my chair, at my table, MJ's sitting on my left leg, and I begin to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but she began to reach up there and grab my Bible pages and wad them up. I picked her up, took my belt off, and I wore her fanny. I tried my best to talk her out of it. Quit that. But after a couple of occasions, and I realized this is not going to work with her sitting on my leg right next to the table where my Bible and my notebook are. So I got up and I moved to the love seat with my Bible, with my notebook, and her bottle. I set it on the arm of the love seat. I propped her up far enough away she couldn't get the pages of the Bible or the notebook with a pillow and some blankets, and she sat there pretty content, and I studied. But then when I read verse 2, I looked at MJ, 5 months old, and I heard a little bit of the conversation at her next doctor's visit. The doctor will decide if she's mature enough, able to move off of the milk onto baby food. And therefore, Miss Marissa, Miss Mama, won't have to get on to Daddy and Past Paul when we're trying to feed her fudge bars. Look here and listen. And as I read verse 2, I look over at my little 5-month-old granddaughter. I look at her Bible setting, her bottle setting on the arm of the love seat. And I look back at her and I thought, how sad would it be if you listen and say I am? 5 years from right now. If little MJ was still on this bottle. Folks, as a grandpa looking at that sweet little girl, it would be devastating. It would be sad. There's a problem in the church because 5 years earlier they'd born again. And they still got a bottle. They're still on the milk. How sad it is, 5, 6, 10 years down the road, after being born again, there's too many infants in the church. They're just babyishness. And they've got to have a bottle. And they've got to have milk. And they can't handle the meat. Is the message for you today necessary or precautionary? too many infants in the church. You're an infant if there's babyishness. But number two, you may be an infant if you're selfish. I mean, let me just tell you something about infants. They're selfish. Let me just pose a question about OMJ since we're on the subject. Do you think she really cares what her passport needed to do that day? Do you think she really cared about her nana needing to clean the house? Do you think she really cares about mom and dad needing to get a lesson ready for tomorrow's class? Come on. MJ could care less about her favorite passport. I know I'm her favorite, but she still don't care about me. About what I want. She's all about what she wants. And let me tell you, the church today, too many infants, because too many in the church is selfish. Verse 3 says, "For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" I mean, you're envious? Why? You want your way. There's strife. Why are you arguing? I want my way. I'm carnal because I still want what the flesh wants. And so, listen to me, we need to become more like what Paul was telling the church at Philippi in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done by selfish ambition or conceit, but listen, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Looking out not only for your own interests, but the interests of others. Folks, we got to grow up in the church and quit being like little infants that's all about what we want and not about what God needs. So you understand that? So can I give you a gauge? You're in that circle and you're trying to find out if this is necessary. You ready for a gauge? This church needs workers. It needs some right there in the nursery. It needs some in these classrooms. You with me? And so when you know this church needs workers, and maybe somebody puts a sign-up sheet out, or maybe somebody just right up eyeball to eyeball, toe to toe, chest to chest, say, "Hey, we need you. Here's your gauge. We're trying to find out if this is necessary." And all of a sudden, you begin to say, "Well, I can't do that. Or that's really not for me. I don't know about that. Well, me and my family," are you ready for the gauge? Did you hear the words that come up there too much? I, me, my. We need help. And the reason you can't, I, me, my. Are you ready for this? Sunday night services. Comes time to come. This is my only day off. This is my time, me and my family. Why don't we have a bunch coming back on Sunday nights? I, me, my. Selfish. Wednesday nights. Boy, I really need to start going. But you know, those evenings, I just really need those evenings. Man, my work's so hard. Me and my family just need to spend that time together. I, me, my. I'm giving you a gauge. Prayer meetings every Saturday night at 7 o'clock at Telequal. The ecclesia, the body of Christ, 19 churches represented. We've announced it. Many aren't coming. Next Saturday evening, well, it's Saturday. Man, that's my day. That's my evening. I got to get ready for Sunday school. I mean, I could say I got to get ready to preach. But when I say I, me, my, all I'm doing is telling you how selfish I am, that there's people up there that is in need of our prayers because the prayer of faith will heal the sick. All I'm doing is telling you my needs are more important than their needs, and I'm selfish. You got a pretty good gauge. Find out if this sermon's necessary for you. Because you might be an infant if you're selfish. And every time something's needed in the kingdom of God in our local body called the church, if those words I, me, my come up as an excuse, go ahead and label yourself. You just got a necessary message. You're selfish. I'm getting a lot of amens. You guys still out there? Pretty good gauge to go by, isn't it? We put ours, wants, we esteem ourselves higher than others. You might be an infant in the church if there's babishness. You take a swallow test and you can't swallow real foods, only the milk. There's too many infants because they're selfish. They put themselves in front of those that's in need. But when there's infancy, there's carelessness. And when I say carelessness, we get to looking off somewhere else instead of looking where we're supposed to look. So look what he says here. He says in verse 4 and 5, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? And then, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one." I'm Paul's man. I'm Apollos' man. Go to chapter 1. Some were Cephas' man. Huh? In other words, we get to looking somewhere else. And when we look at someone else in the church, listen to me, and we watch what they're doing or what they're not doing, we can become careless and it'll cause us not to do what we ought to be doing or cause us to start doing something we shouldn't be doing. Folks, I said the song fit the message. We're going a little deeper today. In the church, what happens is we get to watching what somebody else is doing or not doing, and we get to doing the little comparison deal. That's carelessness. Then it causes us not to do what we need to be doing or doing something we shouldn't be doing. Let me give you a perfect illustration. Monday night, family at the supper at the Pierce's. Dad's sitting on the end. That's me. Dad, I'd rather go by Pastor Paul. Pastor Paul is sitting at the end of the table. T.L., firstborn grandson to my left, sitting on the corner. Head down the east side of the table, Trey, Reagan, Marissa, make the end, Trenton, other corner, MJ, in the floor, inner carrier. Come back up north, there's Miss Ashley. Next chair, there's Miss Donna. Food's been blessed. Throwed OTL, some hamburger meat, some chips and dip. And I mean, he's all about it. He is eating. Dad will throw something on the table every once in a while. Pastor Paul will throw it on there. And I love when he said, "Drink, drink." Hand him a drink. I mean, he's all about eating. And that's important for TL at his age, right? But somewhere along that dinner time, that one that was over on that other corner got restless. MJ. And I don't know the why of it, if Marissa was just starting to eat and maybe Reagan was done, but Mom didn't get up and go get MJ. Or maybe it just could be that Reagan's baby's getting bigger and I wish I had another little one. I don't know what the reason was, but Reagan gets up and Reagan gets MJ. And she comes back around and she sits down with MJ. And I watched it. TL's got a fork full of food and it's almost getting to his mouth, and he spotted his mama. He leaned way back in that high chair and he dropped the fork. Because mama's doing something that he don't like. She's got another baby on her lap. Folks, look up here. T.L., as far as I remember, never took another bite. But he began to whine, he began to cry, and look around his daddy, and who was sitting on his mama's lap. He's an infant. He become careless, and he didn't do what he ought to be doing. He ought to have been eating, but he was too worried about what mama was doing and who was on mama's lap. Now, you can chuckle at that all you want, but that happens in the church. there's too many babies that worry about this one and that one and what they're doing and what, and all of a sudden they drop their fork, they quit eating, and they don't do the things they need to do. Are you with me? Some of you will remember angel food down at the old building. Angel food is when a group of about 10 or 12 guys left pretty decent time of the day, 3 a.m. in the morning, drove to Grove and not only loaded a white utility trailer full of food, but unloaded a whole semi and helped other churches load. They would drive back and get back about 6:30 or 7, unload that food after they had removed every chair in that old sanctuary. We got any angel food workers here? Raise them old hands high. Yeah, looky there. Move every chair. Put signs on the wall and you'd carry that food in. Chicken. I used to say skinless, tasteless chicken. I don't think it was tasteless, but that's what I want to put. And so... One Saturday morning, I got in from a rodeo, and I just barely got to sleep because at 3 o'clock, I had to get in that truck. I was one of them that went and picked it up. Are you with me? I come back, and you have to set the chairs back up. You have to do all this. And guess what? I was entered in another rodeo that night. So, I mean, I don't get to nap. I don't get to lay down. I go to another rodeo, and how many knows you're in the slack on a Saturday night? And when you're a preacher, you don't want to be in the slack. I get in about 2 o'clock on Sunday morning. And in the midst of that, I have to be disciplined to do what I'm supposed to do. So I'm going to be ready to preach. And so I'm just going to tell you, I'm weary. I'm tired. Did you hear what I've done the last few days? And I walk in that old church building over there. And you know what a Sunday morning only parishioner said to me? You ready for this? I tell you what, preacher. This church, it's just got too many cliques in it. You don't say that to a preacher that's worn slick and been working by side about 40 people doing what we've been doing. You know what my response was? Join the clique. I'll give you my spot. 3 o'clock, once a month, meet right out there in the parking lot, get your blessed assurance in a vehicle, ride an hour plus to Grove, Oklahoma, get your blessed assurance out of the vehicle, and put on your big boy pants and start unloading that food and then haul it back down here, unload it, put it in a sanctuary, and when people start pulling up, pick it up again as if you hadn't picked it up enough, take it out there and put it in one of their unthankful cars. Join the clique! I'll gladly give up my place. Folks, listen to me. And listen to me closely. Join the clique. Because if you're watching what everybody else is doing and thinking, well, this bunch is doing that and that bunch is doing that, join the clique. Because if you're watching what they're doing and you're not putting your hands to the plow, you're careless. And what they're doing or not doing is causing you to not do or do something you shouldn't be doing. And all God's people ought to be saying, amen. There's the problem of infants. Infants are babyishness, they're selfish, and they're carelessness. They're careless. Now listen how he gets close to the end of this letter. And he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, close to the end of the letter, he said, I deliver to you that which I first received. I'm bringing you, first of all, what I first received. You know what Paul just said to this church? We all start the very same place. I received this, and I delivered it to you. And what was that? He tells us. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and on the third day rose again according to the Scriptures. Paul is saying to a church that is full of babies and full of division and full of sexual immorality, when I got here, I delivered to you what was delivered to me, and that was the simple gospel message of the death and the burial and the resurrection. We all started in the same place, but you guys are still in the same place. Folks, is the message necessary? We all started the same place, but my question, are you still in the same place, or have you grown in the grace and knowledge? The problem is too many infants in the church. And I said this first, aren't you glad when there's a problem in the church, God has a solution? So my second and final point is this. There's the problem, too many infants in the church. The solution is we need more instruments in the church. Now, when I say instruments, verse 6, Paul says, I planted. Apollos, he watered. But God give the increase. Did you get that? I planted. Apollos watered. God done the saving. God give the increase. God's given the knowledge. What he said is, me, Apollos, we're just instruments, tools in the hands of Almighty God. That's all we are. Now look at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. That one verse tells us three things real quickly. Number one, it tells us what we are to do. For we are God's fellow workers. Got to tie these messages to the holiday. It's Labor Day. What are we supposed to do? Labor. And then he says in verse 9, he tells us how we are to do it. We. Together. Not everybody doing their own thing. What we are to do is labor. How we're to do it is together. And then he tells us whom we're to do it for. For we are God's fellow workers. You know, I just messed around, jacked around, and riding with Rob convicted me into a pretty good busy Friday and Saturday. If you watch that riding with Rob, I talked about how everybody, when I had this hip surgery, now if you need anything, let me know. And I believe you guys were sincere. If you said that, I know I could have called upon you, and you meant that. I know that. But. Listen, when I needed something, I mean, I just didn't feel like calling Bo from over on Strang Road and say, man, you care to drive down here to Moody and put my sock on? For one thing, I don't have the patience to wait on him to drive that far. And I just thought, you know, I'll either go without it or there's somebody. And we chuckle at that, but take it past the sock. If there was something I needed around the house, you think I'm going to call somebody? I'm going to figure out either how to get it done or get one. But, so I know you guys were sincere. But what really got me is somewhere along the way, I made the comment about that, not for the life of me, not getting that left sock on. And Brandon Hamilton heard me share about Eli having to take my shoe off that morning, me pull my sock out of my left pocket and hand it to him, said, can you put that on? And then after you get my sock put on, put my shoe. So Brandon Hamilton hears that. He knows I'm going to Colorado. So the day before I leave, he calls and he says, are you home? And I said, no. He said, I got something for you. I didn't call him and tell him what I needed. He said, I'll leave it. Are you in the house or the cabin? I said, we're in the cabin. He said, I'll leave it on the porch. I said, you can open the door and leave it right inside. And when I got home, there's this funky shaped piece of cardboard, and it's wrapped on one side, it's got terry cloth, and on the other side, real slick nylon stuff. And it's got two nylon straps about yay long. It's a sock putter on her. I didn't tell him I needed it. He knew I was going to Colorado. He probably thought, boy, it's going to be embarrassing for my pastor. I have to go up there amongst a bunch of cooperative producers for producing bulls and whoop his sock out and say, hey, man, you care before we go evaluate these bulls and work these bulls? Hey, you mind taking that shoe off, putting my sock on, and then putting the shoe back? You know, Brandon, he knew I had it a need. I had to stay in a motel room one night, and I began to think before he met that need, man, it's going to be embarrassing. Am I going to get on the elevator, and am I going to go down there to the front desk and walk up there and wait till the lobby clears and say, ma'am, I know I need some help. Oh, what is it? Because they're always ready. Can you put this sock on me? Come on. What did Brandon do? He saw I had a need, and before me ever calling, he took care of it. And folks, that convicted. And how guilty are we in the church saying, now, if you need anything, call me. And most people are not going to call you and tell you what they need. So what I'm saying is, when you know somebody has a need, meet it. And Brandon didn't bring that. He did bring it to me, but he done it for God. You with me? So I get convicted. Bob and Becky, they've been fighting this virus for a while now. I talk to their neighbors. And I know. I mean, I'm done convicted, but I would tell Bob now. I'd pray with him. Now, you guys need anything? Well, let me ask you, how many in here knows Bob Mazingo? Every time I said that, I thought, that's stupid. I'd even call myself a name or two. You idiot. I'd hang up and say, you're goofy. Bob Mazingo is not going to call you and tell you he needs something. But thank God there were some neighbors there that knew there was a church that would try to help him. So, you know what? They had about 60-something bales of hay, and I knew that. And I thought, oh, come on, God. Somebody can surely haul their hay. Me and my dad hooked our bale trailers. We went to haul hay, and somebody asked me Friday, what you been doing at the funeral? Been hauling hay? You been hauling hay for yourself or somebody else? What you doing? I said, for God. See, I've been studying this. I've been convicted from what Brandon done. My sister-in-law, tractor, let me back up. Cancer, chemo, tractor accident, fell at home, broke a hip, pelvis, COVID. I mean, she ain't got a lot wrong. And I was guilty of calling and checking on her and saying, if you need something, let me know. But this time I didn't leave it to that. I picked up the phone. I called her husband and I said, listen, he's working in Texas. I said, listen to me. We always say if somebody has a need, let us know and we'll meet it. I said, I don't know what your wife needs. I don't know what my sister-in-law needs. But I'm serious about getting her what she needs. But somebody's got to tell me what she needs. Would you please let her tell her to let me know what she needs? Now listen. I got a text later that night. I need the cows worked at Taylor's, Parker's, across from Parker's, and my house. I need the calves weaned. I need about 12 head sold. I need the bulls castrated. I need to pull the bulls and take them to their pasture. I want to pick up the phone and say, Rob, I got a broke hip. A new hip. She and at the bottom of the text, she said, and I'm just not much help. And I just sent her a text, me neither. But I rounded up some guys. There were 7 of us. Everything on that list was completed yesterday about 1:30. We walked into a restaurant, and there's an old cowman from the Tahlequah area. What do you say, Rob? He said, what in the world you guys been doing? I said, we've been working cows. Isn't it something how creatures of habit we are? You're working cows for yourself or someone else? That's exactly what they said about the hay. That's exactly what... Working cows for yourself or somebody else? I said, somebody else. And the somebody else is God. So are you with me? And you're thinking I'm about done. There's still 4 subpoints. If the solution to the problem is we need more instruments in the hands of God, here's what you got to do to be an instrument in the hand of God. You ready? Number one, you got to be detached from the world. Detached from the world. What was their big problem? You guys are carnal. You're acting like mere men. You're living in the flesh and not the spirit. You're worldly. That's what he said. So if you're going to be an instrument in the hand of God, you've got to become detached from the world. How many times in the scripture do we hear things like, do not be conformed to the world? You're in this world, but not of the world. We're not to live according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. You got to move out of your carnality, and you got to move into living by the spirit. I mean, it's over and over and over. You know what that's saying in a nutshell? You've got to get detached from the world if you're going to be an instrument in the hands of Almighty God. And aren't you glad, because the flesh is so strong and the world is so strong, aren't you glad when there's verses like that that tells you to be detached from the world? Aren't you glad you can come to 1 John 4:4 and you know the world's pulling you and the flesh is pulling you, and you can read something like, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world that's trying to pull you back out and cause you to be carnal? So the first thing we got to do is we got to be detached from the world. Because what's the world do? Looks good, feels good, do it. What's the flesh do? Look good, feel good, do it. Why did this church have so much problems? Strife, envy, didn't get my way, carnal, fleshly, worldly. Why is there so much sexual immorality? Carnal, fleshly, and worldly. If you're going to be an instrument in the hand of God, is everybody listening? Say, I am. You've got to detach yourself from the world. Secondly, if you're going to be an instrument in the hand of God, you've got to be disciplined in the Word. See, Peter was having the same problem with a group of people, because he said in 1 Peter chapter 2, lay aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. What did he say was happening in Corinth, Paul? Envy, strife, division. Same problem. What's it stem from? Babies. Too many babies in the body. He says, as newborn babes, you guys need to desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Man, MJ spotted that bottle a few minutes into the study, and I mean when I got it and got it close, and I mean and latched them little chubby cheeks was working on it. And in this middle of this study, I was thinking, man, the next convert, the next person that gets saved at Exciting Southeast, I hope they desire the Word of God like MJ desires that bottle. I hope they suck on it. With me? But look here, don't stop there. Now the Hebrew writers says in chapter 5, verse 12, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you still need to be taught. What's he saying? No maturity. No growing. He said, but you still need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. We got to go back to the death, burial, and resurrection. We got to go back to baptism. We got to go back to the... Come on! He said, you're still needing that, and you need to be on me. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You've went back to the elementary things. For everyone who partakes only of the milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, and he is a babe. You know what God just said to you? Not me. If you've not moved on to the meat, you are unskilled in righteousness. And then he goes on in verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses, listen to this word, I talked about discipline in the word, listen to this next word, their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You want to lose weight? I gained 12 pounds and I still can't exercise. I guess you guys don't care. I'm hoping when I go back to the doctor next week, I say, look, I've gained 12 pounds. Please tell me this hip that's in my left deal, tell me it weighs about 12, 13-ish. I said, at my size, I never want to weigh 200, buck 97. Sick over it. Another 60 days before I can exercise. And you can bet when it comes, I'm going to be disciplined to do it because I don't want to hit 200 pounds. And I want to be in shape to do what I need to do. Are you listening to me? A lot of people want to lose weight. They want to get in shape, but there's no discipline to diet and exercise. No discipline whatsoever. You know what the Hebrew writer's saying? You guys are still babies because you don't exercise. We live in a day and world that can't discern between good and evil. You want me to tell you why? Too many babies. They're not disciplined in the Word, and they don't even know evil from good and good from evil. That's the day we live in. So that's the end of chapter 5. You know what chapter 6 and verse 1 starts with? Anybody cheated and went there? Therefore. Therefore. you guys has got to get off the milk. You got to get on the meat. You've got to be disciplined to turn loose of the elementary things. And you've got to exercise in the Word of God spiritually so you can discern good of evil. Therefore, you better do that, because we've got to leave the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ and let us go on to perfection. You know what Jesus just said? Strive for perfection. You know what Jesus knows? Not one person in Exciting Southeast is ever going to be perfect. But if you strive for perfection, what can you be? Great. Tom Brady's not perfect, but he's great. The Apostle Paul wasn't perfect, but he was great. The Hebrew writer is saying, listen, be disciplined into the Word, strive for perfection, and you can become great. We're not great, because we're still babies. And listen to what he says. Not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He said, and this we will do if God permits. He's saying, we got to move on. Now, I want you to think about something. That's Hebrews 6, coming right out of Hebrews 5, what I read. I'm fixing to tell you the next two verses in Hebrews chapter 6, I'm not going to share them, are some of the most controversial verses in the Bible when it comes to eternal security of the believer. When you move out of the Hebrew writer getting onto us for not moving off the milk onto the meat and leaving the elementary principles of God behind, right behind that he says, some of the most controversial things men think when it comes to security of the believer. For if we've tasted the Lord is good and we have and received the Holy Spirit. And look here. If we fall away. Now that if right there, let me encourage you. If you could. Or if you do, which is it? You're in the circle. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If you could, maybe meaning you can't. If you could, meaning maybe if you do, it's impossible to renew you to repentance. Everybody look up here and listen. According to those verses right there, it's one way or the other. It's either once saved, always saved, or twice lost, always lost. According to them scriptures, it's got to be one or the other. Correct? If you could fall away, meaning if you could, you can't. Or if you could fall away, you do. It's impossible for you to come back. Pick that up. A little deeper this morning, isn't it? It's either once saved, always saved, or it's twice lost, always lost. It's one or the other. So when you read the commentary, guess what? It's contradictory. I mean, nobody can land on this. There's four different opinions. But here's how simple it is to me. And Andrew Murray said this, according to them verses. Are you ready? Are you ready? Whether it's commerce, study, or war, there's safety in advancement. Did it get through? Whether it's commerce, study, or war, there's safety in advancement. That's all in context, folks. You better find out if you're saved, because if you're saved, you're always saved. And if you're advancing, longing to have a more intimate relationship, if you're advancing in wisdom and knowledge in the Word of God, you don't have to worry about that security of the believer, because you know you are longing and working for a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus. Are you with me? So if you want to be an instrument in God's hand, detached from the world, disciplined in the Word. I'm hurrying, guys. Come on. If you want to be an instrument in the hand of God, you've got to be devoted to the wise. You could almost think old Paul was kind of prideful here, Dave. Look at verse 10. According to the grace of God that was given to me as a wise master builder. He just told you, I come in here 5 years ago. By the grace of God, I was a wise man in laying the foundation of the gospel. That's what he just said. He later said to this same church, imitate me for I imitate Christ. When there's a problem here, I'm going to give you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In other words, I'm not going to write you some feel-good letter, tell you what you want to hear. Listen, I'm a wise man. I'm going to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Now, I tell you, this church compares to our church today. Remember in Luke chapter 7, Jesus said, what shall I liken this generation to? Same generation we live in today, I'm going to tell you. You know what he said? Like children playing in the marketplace, calling out to another. In other words, I liken this generation to a bunch of big babies. They're down there in the marketplace, and they're crying and whining. And then he goes on and gives them some example. He said, we played the flute for you folks, and you didn't dance, so we changed it to mourning, and you didn't weep. You want me to in other words that for you guys? The church today can't decide whether it ought to be contemporary or hymns, and they can't agree on the music. Years ago, Jesus said, let me tell you about this generation. They're going to whine no matter what music you play if they're not spiritually mature. So he kind of covers the song service. Dave, aren't you glad he did? Yeah. Kind of makes our job a little easier. Then he moves on to the preacher. He said, I send you guys John the Baptist. He don't eat. He don't drink. In my sanctified imagination, I can see this church. We're having a fellowship tonight. John, won't you come with us? What are you guys having? Oh, we're having fried chicken. We're having Oreo dessert. We're having homemade ice cream at this fellowship. Oh, I tell you what, you want to come. We're having some of Nettie Ann's pizza. And we'll have a little lasagna to go with it. Now, this is John the Baptist. He's been invited. You know, that stuff don't sound very good to me. Kind of into locusts. And I kind of see how you guys dress. And I just kind of catch a locust over there and dip him in a little bit of honey. And this old camel I killed, I skin him and got this old camel hair. And I just soon chew on that locust dipped in honey. And this old camel, I ain't even sure he's really tanned out real good. And I might smell a little bit. I tell you what. What time you think you guys be done eating? Oh, about 7. That's when I'll be there. You know what he wanted to be there for? To preach the Word of God. He didn't really care about their eating. So here comes that preacher to the local Baptist church. Get rid of that guy. He don't eat. He don't drink. He don't dress just right. And he don't like Nettie Ann's pizza. This cat rather have locust leg dipped in honey. Get him out of here. He's a demon-possessed preacher man. So what does Jesus say? What did he say about John the Baptist? For one thing, greatest man ever born of a woman. Man, they just done went and jacked with God's anointing. That's what they done. So now who's he send? Well, they didn't like that preacher. They fired him. Well, I'm going to send him Jesus, the Son of God. So here he comes. You want to have we're having a fellowship. Oh, yeah, I'd love to eat with you. Don't matter what you have, I can eat anything. I want to sit down with you. And so he eats with the church. He preaches with the church. But he leaves there, and he says, man, there's an old tax collector over here. There's an old sinner. I believe I'll go eat with him. What? Yeah, what? What? Look here. The one guy didn't eat with us. The other guy don't only eat with us. He eats with the sinners. He's a wine bibber. So look up here and listen. What was happening in that day? Same thing that's happening today. A whole bunch of babies in the body cannot agree on the song service, and they fire and hire a preacher about every 2 or 3 years because he don't eat with them enough, and then the next one eats with too many people. That's what the scriptures say, folks. Wake up. So what's the next verse say after he says that? Wisdom is justified by her children. Paul said, I come as a wise master builder. Imitate me, for I imitate Christ. I'm a preacher that's going to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. We need to be devoted to those kind of mentors. You need a mentor? Find you one that tells you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. You need a church? Find you a church that preaches the whole truth, tells you what you need to hear and not what you want to hear. Adrian Rogers once said, you tell me what you believe and tell me your lifestyle, and I'll find a church in about 15 minutes that you'll fit in. Folks, it's not about fitting in. It's about the wisdom of God. You find a mentor and see what they're producing. If they're producing good Christian people and they're mentoring people, you find a church and they're seeing souls saved and they're disciple people and they're meeting people's needs. Listen, they are justified by their children because that's what they're producing. We got too many people that want to come into a Sunday morning service and get all emotional and have a little high and glad we come together, feel good, pat each other on the back, and then go back out into lost and dying world and fit in, and you couldn't find them if you wanted to. Listen, we don't need churches like that. We don't need mentors like that. We need some that tell us what we need to hear, and we need to be devoted to those wise. And Paul just went ahead and said, imitate me. I'm going to imitate Christ. But lastly, and I'll be done, if you're going to be an instrument in the hands of God, listen, you must be dedicated to the work. Detached from the world, disciplined in the word, devoted to the wise, and fourthly, if you're going to be an instrument in the hand of God, you've got to be dedicated to the work. Now watch what he says. He said, I've laid this foundation. No other foundation can be laid than that which is already laid, Christ Jesus. Now verse 12. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Verse 14. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. But in verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but yet is through fire. In other words, some are getting to heaven by the skin of their teeth, saved but singed. But they won't have a reward. But if your works, they endure the test that God's going to give them, you get handed a reward. And it's not to walk in and say, look what I've done. It's to lay it at the feet of Jesus. So here's what I'm saying. You want to be an instrument in the hand of God? You got to be dedicated to God's work. You got to know why you're doing it and who you're doing it for. And until the church grows up and decides we're going to become instruments in the hands of God, that ain't going to happen. I know I'm probably not qualified, but I give my doctor that replaced my hip some advice. After my surgery, I said, knock them out before you wheel them into the operating room. The anesthesiologist needs to be outside the operating room door. They do not need to be wheeled in here awake and alert. Why? They wheeled me in there. And when I began to look at this operating room, I thought, we've done left the hospital and we've got in some old boys' farm shop. We've done got out of the hospital and we're done in some mechanic shop here in West Oklahoma City. You say, well, why do you say that, Rob? There was drills, there was saws, there was hammers. There was a little hammer, there was a big hammer, and I'm going. And then there's about 8 or 10 people running around in masks looking at me like, I can't wait to get that saw. I mean, I'm thinking, this is intimidating. And I said, you just sort of really consider knocking people out. And there's one for sure that's scheduled in October to have this surgery. If you don't knock him outside that door, he'll get up and walk out. He can't take this. It's Brother Marty Brock. He's the biggest sissy I've ever seen in my life. He sees that. He will not stay. So in my sanctified imagination, after I'm watching all this, they knock me out. And there's that little, and this is the one that really got me in my sanctified imagination using this. Well, it wasn't sanctified. This really happened. I'm looking at this little wall, and it's got two like ski boots screwed to it. And one foot is straight, and I'm looking at that other boot, and it's off at a terrible angle. I'm not very smart. But when I looked at them boots on that little wall, and I thought, I bet my feet's going in them. And you ever been snow skiing? I went one time and got tired of my skis coming off. And let me tell you, when you ski, you fill out a little paper. Are you a beginner, amateur, or pro? I learned something. They're doing that so they can set whether your ski comes off. Well, that first day I told them I was an amateur, and I fought them skis all day long. The next day, I told them I was a professional, just come in from the Olympics. They cranked them down. That's when I learned why you tell them that. I couldn't get them off. And my legs got in some positions where I was begging other skiers, come and help me. And I couldn't get my ski. I couldn't even pound the deal to get them off. And all I could think is, I'm professional. They're fixing to strap my... And I keep looking at that left one and thinking, my leg don't turn that way. And then I got to thinking, Saul, now, I don't know. I've never watched one, and I was told, don't ever watch one. But I'm thinking, for my leg to fit in there, they're going to have to use that saw, because it don't turn that way. So I can imagine they knock me out, and Reddick looks at one of them assistants and says, saw, please. He gets done with the saw, drill, please. And I can just see them going to all those instruments and tools on the wall. Hammer, please. And then I'm thinking in my that little hammer. Well, I got it started good. Man, we didn't drill it big enough. Get the big hammer. I mean, when we work at my house, I don't ever know how to do nothing. Just get a bigger hammer. And I got to thinking, they got the biggest hammer. And I know that's what happened because it's still sore. You say, preacher, where are you going with this?